If you would turn to our two passages of Scripture, one from Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, as well as our main text, which is Romans chapter 8, 29 through 31. Romans 8, 29 is our main text. This Sunday I'm dealing with the second of TULIP. I've been dealing with the acronym TULIP. TULIP means total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. Have you memorized that yet? No? You'll get there. Last Sunday I dealt with the T of TULIP, which deals with total depravity. This Sunday and next Sunday I'm dealing with the U in TULIP, unconditional election. The text I'm using from Romans is my main text. From this text I'm emphasizing foreknowledge. Next Sunday, I'll preach from the same text, and I'll emphasize predestination, because it says those whom God foreknew, he predestined. I can't do all this at once, so I've divided it up into two sermons, unconditional election. So if you had a chance to turn there in the back of your bulletin or your Bible, let us turn to God in prayer. If you would, let us pray. We thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy for us. We know, Lord, that when we come to your word, we're not listening for or hearing from a word from man. Father, we hear a word from you. We believe your word is both infallible and inerrant, and more importantly, it is sufficient. And you tell us that the purpose of your word is for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, so that you can prepare us as your people to do your work. So we thank you, Lord, that as we study these profound doctrines of grace, you, Lord, are preparing us to continue to work for you and for your glory. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. In Jeremiah, it says this, before I formed you, God is speaking, in the womb, God says to Jeremiah, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I, God, appointed you a prophet to the nations. And in Romans 8, 29, I'm going to read 29 to 31, but my emphasis this morning and next Sunday will be on 29. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Then Paul asks rhetorically, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? This is the word of the Lord. Are you all familiar with old Ben Franklin? Benjamin Franklin had a saying, a quote, it went like this, and you probably know this. He said, in this world, nothing can be said with certainty except death and... There you go. You know, Ben Franklin, he wasn't a Christian, he was a deist. And probably true of Jefferson. It's not true with our other founders. Most of those men were Christians. But old Franklin was a deist, but he was a wise man nonetheless, and he was true here. Do you know what the backstory to this quote is? Listen to what he said leading up to this. He says, our new constitution is now established and has an appearance that promises permanency, but, what does he say? Nothing is certain in this world except death and taxes. You know, when Franklin was sharing this, he had a concern. When Franklin and our founders devised this experiment in democracy, they created something that had never been created before. There had been democracies in the past with city-states, and democracies work with city-states because city-states were small republics, so to speak. But in America, they were doing something different. What they were creating was not a democracy, but a republic, a representative democracy. And through a lot of blood and a lot of sweat and a lot of tears, they prevailed. However, after the drafting of the Constitution, and once the creation of the Republic, Franklin was concerned, and all of our founders were concerned, could what they created, could it survive us? Could the promises they gave, could we keep it going? That was the problem. In fact, Mark Knoll wrote a book, he called America's God, one of the best books I've ever read in American religious history. And Mark Knoll, when he spoke about America and the project of America, he said that religion was very important for the people. He said that in order for the Republic to survive, the American people had to be a moral people. This is what Ben Franklin and the others were worried about. If the people of America are not moral, the Republic would come unraveled. And where does morality come from? Our founders believed that morality came from religion. They did not believe that religion just came popping out of the sky. They did not believe in natural religion, though they did believe to some extent that people can learn morality from nature. But they knew that true morality came from the Christian religion. And Mark Knoll said, he called this the moral calculus of republicanism. In order for our survival of the Republic, we need the Christian faith to train up people in morality. That was their concern, a big concern. Of course, you look at America now, what's happening? It's unraveling. When morality breaks down, everything else breaks down. So how is that promise doing? The survival of the Republic. You know, there's nothing in this world that will survive. There's nothing in this world that is certain. America, as much as I love her, one day she will not be here. That's a fact. If she does survive the second coming of Christ, Christ will do away with us, that is the nation, and usher in his kingdom. However, what are we certain in life? What are some things that we can be certain of? How about the promises of God? The promises of God are certain. What kind of promises? Well, the Bible is full of promises. That's one way to read the Bible. It's full of promises. But there's one very important promise in the Bible, and that promise is the certainty of salvation. So if you're marking your notes, understand that there's one thing that is certain, and that is our salvation. If I was going to give you a thesis statement this morning, my sermon, my thesis statement is this. We can be certain of our salvation because salvation is a certain choice on God's part, not ours. You get that? Salvation is a choice on God's part and not ours. Now, why is that important to remember? It's important to remember that salvation is first a choice from God and not our own choice. Too often we've flipped this around. Too often we're taught that salvation is based on my choice in choosing God. And if I choose God, then God would choose me. However, the Bible doesn't teach that. Let me prove it to you. If you would turn to in your Bibles to Ephesians, and I would tell you to keep your finger there, because we're going to go back to Ephesians 1:4. In Ephesians 1:4, God tells us about the nature of salvation. So my first point in my sermon is to share with us what is the nature of salvation when it comes from a promise from God. Well, Paul tells us right here. Are you following along? Watch and listen. Paul says, "For he, God, chose us," which is all of us this morning, "for he," God, "chose us in him," which is Christ, watch, "before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Did you get that? Paul is saying here that when it comes to salvation, it is first and foremost a choice from God. It's not first our choice, but God. And that's important. Because too often we have it the other way around. We think, again, it's our choosing and not God. I came across a quote earlier this week by a theologian of a previous generation, E.M. Bounds. E.M. Bounds said this. He said, quote, "The church is not a democracy where we choose God." He says, "The church is a theocracy where God chooses us." Does that make sense? Too often we treat the church like it's a democracy. We treat the us and our coming together to work as though we've chosen God. And it's us choosing God that caused us to be saved. But I want you to think about this. If we chose God, what does that mean God is in relation to us regarding salvation? Wouldn't that mean that God is the elect? Does that make sense? God is the elect. Let me ask you a question. Well, in fact, I'll give you a challenge. If anybody here this morning can find in the Bible where God is the elect, where we choose God and He is the elect, I'll give you $1,000. Any takers? You know why I can do that? Because it's nowhere in the Bible. So you see the problem? We do not choose God. If it were the case, then God would be the elect based on our choice. We've got it backwards. The Bible teaches us that not that we choose God, but God chooses us. And what does the Bible say about us, those whom God chooses? What are we called? The elect. How many of you had a problem with the term elect? Well, one, it's all through the Bible. So then you have a problem with the Bible. But you know what you also have a problem with? You don't like the idea that God chooses you. You like the idea that you choose God. You know what that's called? Humanism. And too often, humanism gets into our interpretation of Scripture. So for those of you who had a problem with the idea of election, just realize that election is simply nothing more than God's choosing us to save us before the foundation of the world. That's my first point. Hold on to that point, because later it'll make more sense. But here's my second point. If election is God's choosing us, how does the Bible describe God's choice of election? Well, here's my second point. The Bible describes election as first unconditional. Write that down. And the third point, the Bible describes election as a loving choice from God. So understand what election is, that it's first unconditional. What does it mean to say that God unconditionally elects us? Well, to get to this, let me share with you a little illustration. It's a story. Any of you ever played sports when you were kids? All right. How many of you have ever been in a group of people and the captains of the team are calling out people that they want on their team? It doesn't always feel good, does it? Let me share this story with you from an entertainer by the name of Garrison Keillor. Keillor recalls a painful story about being chosen last. Listen to what he says. He says, quote, "The captains are down to their last grudging choices. A slow kid for a catcher, someone to stick out in the right field where nobody hits. They choose, of course, the last ones, two at a time. You come here. Because it really makes no difference where you or you goes. And the remaining kids, you know," he says, "the scrubs, the excess. They deal for us as handicaps. They say to themselves and one another, if you take him, then you got to take him." And then he says, "Sometimes I go as high as 6 and usually lower, but just once I'd like Daryl to pick me first and say, him, I want him. I want that skinny kid with the glasses. I want that kid with the black shoes. You, come on, get on my side. But, well, I've never been chosen with much enthusiasm," unquote. Have you ever been there? Have any of you ever been chosen last? And when you were chosen, it's like, oh, come on. Come on, my team. Whatever you do, stay over there. Stay on the bench. There's two things I want us to note about this idea of unconditional election. That is, being chosen by God unconditionally. Understand that when God chooses us, He chooses us in spite of the fact that we are unworthy. Did you get that? God chooses us in spite of the fact that we are unlovable. That is cute as you look this morning. That is not why God chose you. Because in and of yourself, you are not lovable. And I'll explain more about that later. So when God chooses us, God looks at our abilities, and you know what He sees? He sees all of us as slow kids. Slow kid for catcher. He sees us stuck in right field where nobody would ever hit. When God looks at you as His elect to choose, He sees scrubs. He sees excess. He sees handicaps. God sees skinny kids with glasses and black shoes. This is not a message that Joel Osteen would ever preach. Okay? In other words, God's unconditional election in choosing us, thank God, isn't based about us. What is it based on? It's based on God. It's not as though that God sees something in us that's likable. That's not why God chooses us. Go back to Ephesians 1:4. Let me read that for you again. Ephesians 1:4, listen carefully again what he says, Paul. For he, God, chose us in him, watch, before the foundations of the world, look at this verb here, to be. Notice it doesn't say because you were, but it says to be holy, blameless in his sight. I want you to back up. Let me ask you, what does God love, objectively speaking? Doesn't God love everything that's pure? Any pure people here? Okay. Doesn't God love everything that's holy? Any perfectly holy people here? Doesn't God love everything that's blameless? Am I looking at angels here this morning? Now, as pretty as you look this morning, what were you like before God chose you? You were impure, you were unholy, and you were full of blame. You see what God had to work with? Do you see that His electing you is unconditional? Because if God elected us based on conditions, what condition would He elect us on? But notice, Paul says He chose us to be lovable, not because we are lovable. You see the difference? He chose us so that He could then make us lovable, then make us objective objects of love. But when God did the choosing, that wasn't the case. The Bible teaches, in fact, that not only were we unlovable, did you know that before God saved us, when He chose us before space and time, that we were enemies of God? Enemies of God. Wow. And that's what the Bible means when it refers to the unconditional nature of God's choosing. I hate it when I hear preachers say, well, if you were the only person in the world that Jesus died for, He would have died for you. You know the problem with that? It puts the emphasis on you. As though that there was something in there. You were like a diamond in the rough. Beloved, God doesn't choose us because we're diamonds in the rough. God doesn't choose us because He sees potential in you and says, you know, if I can, I see Pat over there. He's got so much potential. If I can get Pat and bring him over my team and clean him up, I can unlock all of that potential. Beloved, that's not why God chose us. God saw no potential in us because there was no potential. That everything that we do for God is what God has done through us. Our potential is in God's grace and not in our ability. That's what unconditional means. So far, that's not so bad, right? Election, unconditional. Now, let's get to the third one. The Bible tells us that God's choice is not only unconditional, but please get this, it is a loving choice. Why did God choose you? Out of His love. Not because you are lovable, but because God is lovable. What do I mean? Let me read for you again from Paul. Paul says this, "Those whom God foreknew, He predestined." You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't see love in there." Let me explain what I mean. Many people get this verse wrong. When a lot of people look at this verse and says, "Those whom God foreknew," you know how they interpret? What they say is that God, before space and time, He looked out into the future. And God looked out in the future, He noticed this section over here. He noticed that this section would say yes to Him in belief. And then when God looked out in the future, He noticed this section over here would say no. Right? And based on you saying yes, God chose you. And based on you saying no, God said no to you. See how that works? What's the problem with that? Isn't it based on some condition in you? Isn't it based on you guys were good enough to say yes and you guys were naughty and you said no? You see the problem there? It becomes conditional. That's the problem with that sort of interpretation. In the Bible doesn't teach that. This particular view that I gave you is called the prescient view of predestination. And the prescient view of predestination says that God's choosing you is conditioned on something about you. But beloved, that's not grace. Grace teaches us that God's choosing you is unmerited favor. It's not based on you. And even if it was based on your ability to say yes, then it's based on your natural faith. Let me say something that may be very difficult. No human being is born with a natural faith in God. You know, biblically speaking, faith is the ability to reach out to God, to seek after God. And we learned last Sunday that nobody seeks after God. Nobody has that ability. If you did have that ability, then you have something to brag about. The Scripture says, even the ability to reach out to God, we do not have. Paul says, no one seeks after God, no, not one. So, this morning, how are we to understand this term, those whom God foreknew? Well, this particular Greek word, foreknowledge, is the particular Greek word, proegnon. And proegnon is our Greek word where we get our English prognosticate, or prognosis. We've all heard of that word before, prognosis. Prognosis means literally to know something beforehand. Now, when we know something beforehand, for us as human beings, it's a sort of educated guess. It's sort of a reasonable guess. So for instance, as human beings, we can guess something out, but it's not certain. But understand that when God knows something beforehand, it's not an educated guess. In fact, the Bible tells us when God knows something, He knows it with absolute certainty. In fact, God knows it so well, the future is just as certain as the past. And that's not true with us. We can know some things about the past with certainty, but how many things about the future do we know with certainty? Nothing. Not so with God. For God, the past, the present, and the future is one moment. Theologians call it the eternal presence. So understand that God doesn't look at time the way we do. We're stuck in time, but God stands out of time. So in that sense, God knows all things, but this is very important. There's a second sense I want you to get this morning, and this is the most important. In the Hebrew way of thinking, knowledge is more than just objective knowledge about facts. You know, past and present, we call that experience. The future, we call that prognostication. Knowledge in the Hebrew mind also means intimacy. It also has within the idea of trust. Let me give you an example. In the Bible, it said that Adam knew his wife. Now, what does that mean? Does that just mean that Adam knew about his wife? That his wife was 5 foot, so inches tall, blonde hair, blue eyes, dark hair, dark skin? Is that what he's talking about? Is that the Bible's way of saying Adam knew objectively about his wife? No. When the Scripture says that Adam knew his wife, that's the Bible's way of saying that Adam had intimacy with his wife. In that case, it means sex. You see how the Hebrews use the words? In our English, we use the same way sometimes. We say, do you know that guy over there? You know what we're asking? Do you trust this person? Do you know him well enough? Well, in our text this morning, when Paul speaks about the foreknowledge of God, he's talking about God's affection for us. God's affection for us. He's talking about God's love. Let me give you a better translation of foreknowledge. It can read this: those whom God loved before the creation of the world, he predestined. Do you see the difference? Those whom God loved before the creation of the world, he predestined. Did you know that God loved you before you ever were? Let me ask you another question. Any of you hoping to have great, 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 great grandchildren? Do you love them? You love the idea, but do you love them? Do you love them the way you love your children or grandchildren? No. See, our sort of ability to know and to love is very limited. But let me say, God loves us. He's able to look out in the future before we are and love us with the same love that he loves you now. Beloved, the love of God is the foundation of God's choice in saving us. It's not your love of God. In fact, the Bible says that we hated God. It was God's love for us in reaching out to us to save us. Does that make sense? So in conclusion this morning, now do you understand why God's love is so powerful? Do you understand why God's choosing for us is unconditional? Paul is teaching that you and I and all of God's elect, we are not an afterthought, but we are a beforethought, and the mind of God is an object of love. That's not so bad, is it? A lot of people look at the doctrine of election and think, boy, that's a scary doctrine. But beloved, that's all the doctrine of election teaches. Next Sunday I'll be dealing with the idea of predestination. I know some of that gets under your skin, doesn't it? Well, if it does, tune in next Sunday and show up so I can really irritate you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that as we meditate on these wonderful doctrines of grace, we realize, Lord, that you chose us, that we did not choose you. That our choosing you, Lord, is in light of you choosing us first. Thank you, Lord, that you chose us unconditionally, because if it was based on any conditions, Father, we would have been left out. And the reason why, God, your choice for us is unconditional is because you love us. And God, that love is unconditional. The love of God becomes the very foundation of our election. Lord, too many of us this morning, we may know this intellectually. But Father, I pray that we will know this deep in our hearts. Help us, Lord, as we work our way through the doctrines of grace, that these doctrines are here in Scripture that give us insight into the nature, into your character, O God. We thank you, Lord, that you chose us not because we were special, but because you are special, Lord. So Father, help us to live it out in our lives. And I pray that there's anyone here this morning that feels that they are falling out in their love for God, that on some days God loves them and other days they do not. Help them, Lord, to realize with all of their hearts that your love for them goes all the way back before the foundations of the world, that you love them before they ever were, that you love them now, and you will love them into eternity. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful doctrine that tells us that nothing that we can do can ever separate us from your love. In Christ we pray. Amen.